you would, turn with me to Joshua 5 this morning. There's just such a wealth. It's amazing how much symbolism, revelation is in just a few chapters here. How much God packed into the lives of a few people who had spent time with Him. It goes to illustrate what God can do when you really spend your time with Him. You see, Joshua was a man who was with Moses all the time that he was going in and out of the tent, and he was in the tent of meeting with him. When as the Lord was meeting with Moses, Joshua was seeing and observing and being a part of all this. And there was an impartation in his life that changed, I believe, the way he saw things, the way he thought about things. There was an impartation in his life that changed and brought an authority to him to begin to deal with some very unusual circumstances. See, he was called to lead all of the people. Once they were leaving the wilderness, he was called to lead them into all the battle. So this is kind of where we pick these things up, is that they've just crossed over the River Jordan. And as they've crossed over the River Jordan, they're about to be sent to Jericho to go claim their first city on the opposite side of the River Jordan. And so that's where we'll pick this up, and we'll just read here for just a moment. Joshua 5 and verse 6. For the sons of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation, that is, the men of war, who came out of Egypt, perished because they did not listen to the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord had sworn that He would not let them see the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. And their children, whom He raised up in their place, Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them along the way. Now it was about when they had finished the circumcision in all nations that they remained in their places in the camp until they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." The name of that place is called Gilgal to this day. While the sons of Israel camped at Gilgal, they observed the Passover on the evening of the 14th day of the month of the desert plains of Jericho. And on the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. And the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten some of the produce of the land. So the sons of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate some of the yield of the land of Canaan during that year. And it came about when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversary?" It's a good question when you see somebody who's bright and shining. And now he said, "No, rather indeed, now as captain of the host of the Lord. I come now as captain of the host of the Lord." And Joshua fell on his face and bowed down and said, "What is my Lord to say to his servant?" That's a real good thing when we encounter Jesus. It's a real good thing to say. "What do you have to tell me, Lord?" And the captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, "Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you're standing is holy." And Joshua did so. This is and I'm going to expand the text a little bit from there, but this is a place and a moment in a season, see, where God is beginning to address certain situations. Now, there has been a reproach upon Israel. But see, now it is true that for them to actually come into a Passover feast, for them to actually celebrate a Passover feast, they were supposed to be circumcised. Because to be uncircumcised was to be impure. But see, that wasn't the reproach. That was simply a symbol of the reproach. The fact that they had not been circumcised was a symbol of the reproach that was upon Israel. The reproach was listed back in verse 6. He said, right back in verse 6, what does he say? He says this: "Men of war who came out of Egypt and perished because they did not listen to the voice of the Lord." Because they did not listen to the voice of the Lord. Here's the real reproach. First, we maybe have to understand what reproach is. Reproach is something like disappointment, dishonor, disgrace. Because they would not listen to the Lord, there was a great disappointment in the Lord. Because, see, He had wanted to bring them right out of Egypt and right into the promised land, but they made that impossible by their own action and choice. That was the reproach. Sometimes a reproach comes upon us because of something that we have done. Other times reproach comes upon us because of something that someone else has done. In this case, it was what they had done because they had not heeded to the voice of the Lord. They had not believed Him, and they had not believed the signs, wonders, and miracles that He did to bring them out of Egypt. They saw all those things, and yet they still found somewhere inside themselves a place where they would not allow for Him to be God. Where they would not believe that this God who brought them out of Egypt, who did all these signs and miracles and wonders, was truly God. See, we're searching for this thing called revival. We're searching for a renewing of hearts and minds. But it doesn't matter how many signs and wonders come with that. If there's a hardness of heart, then we still won't have achieved what we're supposed to achieve. It is possible for people to see all the signs, miracles, and wonders and still stay in a place of hardened hearts. And see, this is what He was really talking about, because what He was really looking for was hearts that were truly following after Him. Hearts that were truly willing to believe who He was. Hearts that were really, truly willing to engage and follow after His will. This is what He did not find with the original group that came out. He took them out of Egypt, but Egypt was still in them. The bondage that Egypt represent was still in them. And that what they needed was a deliverance. What they had gotten was a deliverance. What they got when they went through and crossed over the Red Sea was there was a baptism in that scene. But yet they failed to recognize what had been done. God wanted to bring them out, and what He did is when He brought them across the river after the 40 years, the original men of war whom the Lord said could not enter in, that was part of the reproach. Now we've got a whole group of people who were never circumcised, were never treated in the ways and the customs that Moses had described, never taken upon them the custom that Abraham was told that had to be part of the symbology of who they were, the separateness, the setting apart. To be holy is to be set apart. And so that was a symbol of how they were set apart from the rest of the nations. We're to come into a place where we're set apart in our heart from the things of the world. Because when we're set apart from the things of the world, now we can begin to actually see and obtain the things that God has laid up for us. The inheritance that God has given for us. Reproach is an expression of disapproval or disappointment. It's a dishonor, a disgrace, shame, or scorn. Circumcision was something that was a token of the covenant, and it was a reminder of the promise. So what we're seeing is by the fact that they weren't prepared in this way, is that what they had done is they had forgotten to look to the promise. They had forgotten to look for the promise. What happens when you don't look for the promise? You forget about it. You become disheartened about it. If you're not constantly putting the vision in front of you, the vision fades away. What you need to do, what you want to do in your walk with Christ, is continually remind yourself of what the vision is. Continually remind yourself of what the goal is, because if you do that, then it keeps it alive in you. So what He was saying is, on this day, now you've been awakened to the promise. When the reproach is being rolled away, you're being awakened to the promise. You know, that's what Gilgal means, is rolled away. To me, I find a great symbology, because what else was rolled away? When we talk about rolled away, the first thing that comes to mind is the stone being rolled away from the grave. The testimony being released. what he was doing here was he was rolling away the reproach so that the testimony could be released. When they're rolling away, there was something that was happening because, see, that was like casting your burdens upon the Lord. They were casting that reproach upon the Lord symbolically so that he could begin to bear up over it. So that the victor, the one who was the resurrection power and the life, could come forth on their behalf. That's what I see in the symbology of that word of Gilgal. And it's interesting to note that Gilgal later became a place where the prophets would gather. The young prophets, the school of prophets, they were located there in Gilgal. Also, in Nehemiah's time, we find that the Levitical singers had all gathered there in Gilgal. The place where the rolling away, the resurrection life was being held. They were wandering the desert because of the reproach. You know, there's great victory in realizing these things for us because, see, in Acts 2 and 17, the Lord says, I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Those who were circumcised and those who were not. The Spirit of God is alive and available to all of us through this wonderful thing called grace. This miraculous thing called grace. The grace of God has risen up and covered us. So that no longer do we have to worry about the Old Testament law in that regard, that we can look to its fulfillment, which is grace. See, because that was a symbol that set them apart from all the other nations. Well, today, grace is that which separates us from every other religion. There is no other religion that has the feature called grace. And in that feature called grace is the recognition of our true nature and calling. In this grace is the recognition of our true authority to overcome. When we're in grace, we're no longer overcome by sin. When we're in grace, we're already marked for righteousness. When we receive the abundance of grace, we're also receiving His righteousness. So what I see here is a sequence of events. God began to reestablish them and He began to remove the reproach from them. And He says here, the next thing that happens in verse 10 is that they observed the Passover. They had a celebration over their deliverance. They began to have a celebration about their liberation. When you have a celebration about your liberation, suddenly now you're set free because suddenly now you're recognizing what was done for you. You're recognizing the fruit of this grace that's on your life. You're recognizing the fruit and the joy that comes. You see, the joy is a breaker anointing. There was a breaker anointing that was going in fact in force over their families and over the nation as a result. And so that breaker anointing was setting them free because they began to recognize something that they had not recognized for 40 years. They celebrated the original Passover, then they went into the desert, and for 40 years they ignored the thing that had been set up and the freedom that had been given. But now they began to celebrate and recognize the volatility of it and recognize the gift that this Passover was. They began to celebrate. What they were celebrating is the very thing that was symbolic of the power of the blood of Jesus. Because the passing over was caused by the power of the blood. They were recognizing the authority of the blood of Jesus over their lives. This is something that affects all of us. Because even in this church, 5-6 years ago, there were some events and there were some things that were said, some things that were done, and it started with some conversations that happened in our nursery And that's why what we've done here recently is a rebuilding and a refreshing and a renewing, but it's a prophetic statement of the breaking of reproach. And we did that on a Tuesday, and then the following Wednesday, the next day, and this last Wednesday, a week later, the celebration began to happen in the times of worship. Such a place of worship that has come forth that this last Wednesday, everyone from the front to the back was transfixed with the presence of the Lord. See, when there's a reproach that is removed, there's a place of birthing. Because it says in Genesis 30 in verse 25 or somewhere right there, that when the Lord removed the reproach from Rachel, she gave birth to Joseph. When he removed her reproach, there was a birthing that happened. And I believe that this worship was the first thing that was birthed out of the removal of the reproach. But see, this is not only important just because of what happened for the church, but it's also important for what happens with you and in your life. Because every one of us has some kind of a breach that has happened in our life, that either caused by our own doings or the doings of someone else that has either said it or done something to us. Because of that, then we've experienced a shaming, we've experienced a dishonor, a disgrace that has come into our disappointment, that has come into our life, and God is saying today that that reproach is being rolled off of you. Reproach is being rolled off of you. It doesn't matter whether the thing that happened that brought the disgrace, the thing that happened that brought the reproach, if it was something that you caused or something that was just done to you. But God says, today I roll it back. Today I roll it back. It's something that each and every one of you can claim. See, I wasn't even going to teach this in the service, but the Lord said, we need to address it for you. There's a thing about reproach. When this disgrace has come, when this dishonor has come, now we have to begin to submit it to the Lord. The first part of that process is like they found here, is the circumcision, not the outward one, but the inward one, the one of the heart. Because when there's a turning into the Lord with those things, when there's an awakening to the cause of God with those things, now He has what He wants, which is our attention. Now, when He's got our attention, now He can begin to celebrate with us the deliverance that He's willing to do. Because He said in verse 10 here, we're in Joshua 5, verse 9, and He says, in 9, today I have rolled away the reproach. In verse 10, they begin to celebrate the Passover. The Passover should have been celebrated all along, but they hadn't even qualified themselves for it. Now He's qualifying us to celebrate our deliverance. And when He begins to do that, then the next verses begin to describe. See, there's a prophetic sequence of events that are being released here. Because those sequences of events that are being released here are taking us somewhere that you want to go. So on that day, verse 11, we see on that day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, the unleavened cakes and the parched grain. And the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten some of the produce of the land. So the sons of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate some of the yield of the land of Canaan. It was a day of graduation. A day of graduation because they were graduated. See, they graduated from a subsistence living. See, because the manna was representative of subsistence. It was a miracle of God that came every day. A miracle of God that came to rescue them because they didn't have enough. It was a miracle of God that was being released on their behalf, but it represented just a subsistence living. It was just enough to get by. But this day they ate of the produce of the land. This day they ate of the produce. They ate freely of their inheritance for the first time. They stepped out of subsistence and into an inheritance. They began to walk freely in the land of the inheritance and to claim freely the things that inheritance brought to them. How much more are we supposed to be walking in if we'll walk in the inheritance that our Lord Jesus has given to us? See, miracles and healing and things like that shouldn't be something that just happens every occasion. It should be something that we walk in because it's part of the inheritance. A revival anointing should be something that we walk in because it's part of our inheritance. A prosperity of heart, soul, and body and finances should be something that we walk in because it's part of our inheritance. The prosperity of righteousness should be something that we walk in because it's part of our inheritance. He said, I've moved you now from subsistence to an inheritance. You no longer have need of the other because now the inheritance, the land, will give you what it would never give you before. You will now be able to do what you could not do when you're under the system of bondage in Egypt. It's a place where they begin to recognize. And so what they began to see was that they were moved from the place of bondage in Egypt all the way into the place of the land of their inheritance to begin to replace in the process of rejoicing with who God had called them to be, walking in the fullness of what God had given to them. This is part of what happens when you start following through the sequence. So what else happens here? Here's the next part of the sequence. And now it came about when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and behold, a man was standing opposite with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, are you for us or for our adversary? That's something I want to know from somebody who's standing there with a sword. And he said, no, rather, I indeed come now as captain of the host of the Lord. Joshua is encountering Jesus face to face. He's encountering Jesus face to face. We've been looking and wanting and desiring to move into a place of witness. When we begin to roll off the reproach, there's an awakening to the place of witness. There's an awakening to the place of an encounter with God. And that encounter with God is what is happening with Joshua here. This is a prophetic roadmap for what we want to accomplish. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth. You know what? That's a great and awesome response. But it's also one that's kind of automatic when the Lord shows up that way. When the Lord shows up, it's awesome. When you begin to encounter Him and see Him face to face in this way, there's an awakening in you that happens. And it's an awesome thing. There's a moving that happens to get you to the place. There's something God's doing in your life that gets you to the place where you're ready to encounter Him. See, in the crossing over, there was a renewal. In the crossing over the Jordan, if you will, just back up a chapter or two to chapter 3. Verse 15. And it says here, and those who carried the ark came into Jordan, where the feet of the priests carrying the ark were dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows its banks all the days of harvest. For the river of the Jordan overflows its bank all the days of the harvest. And this is the time when God decides to send them into the land. God sends them into the land right at the moment for harvest. That means someone else worked the land. Someone else tilled the land. Someone else put in all the labor. And they got to walk in and step in on the harvest. What does that sound like to you? It sounds like grace to me. It sounds like grace to me. It's a place where that grace came from. If you look here, verse 16, it says, the waters which were flowing down from above stood and rose up in a heap at a great distance away at Adam. Now, what would you think if you're in the city called Adam and you see the river suddenly stop and it just begin piling up? And just kind of layering itself upon itself. That's what it said happened. Suddenly, instead of flowing in its banks, it's just stacking up and forming a great big pile. What would you think? You see what they thought. If you go back to chapter 5, verse 1, he says, "Now when it came about, when all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, heard how the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan before the sons of Israel until they crossed over, that their hearts melted, and there was no spirit in them longer because of the sons of Israel." I believe there was something symbolic in the fact that the waters backed up to the Adam. I believe that there was a restoration that was happening, because as he backed up the waters back to Adam, he's saying, "I'm going back to what was supposed to be. I'm bringing forth the inheritance that was supposed to be happening for my son, Adam, and all of his sons that were yet to come. And as I do so, I'm going to show all the kings of the earth how impotent they are to do something about what I'm about to do. There is no resistance left for them." How would you like when you begin to stay and make that moment of assignment, and you step into your moment of assignment and you do what the Lord has asked you to do, and the Lord himself sends out the message to your enemies and saying, "Up, better back off, because this one's already slated to come through." I believe that's what he was doing when he began to stack those waters up. He was sending a sign, an undeniable sign, that these are my anointed, do not touch. See, that's part of the inheritance that comes forth. Because they were there, they were at the moment of harvest that they were being released into the land. So now this brings us up to chapter 6 here. Verse 15 of chapter 5, the final verse there, it says, "The Lord, the captain of the Lord's host," which is Jesus, "said to Joshua, 'Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you're standing is holy.' And Joshua did so." I believe that was just another way of him defining to Joshua just who he was, making it apparent to him who he was. And we see, what we see is something happening here. It says, "Now Jericho was tightly shut because of," chapter 6, verse 1, "Jericho was tightly shut because of the sons of Israel. No one went in, out, or came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have given Jericho into your hand, with its king and the valiant warriors. And you shall march around the city, all the men of war, circling the city once. You shall do so for 6 days. Also, 7 priests carried 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. Then on the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And it shall be that when you make a long blast on the ram's horn, you, and you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shout with this great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people will go up, every man straight ahead." Interestingly enough, they have done, in the archaeology they have done, and they found that those walls actually indeed did come falling down. In 1997, I think it was, they uncovered enough to discover that that was true. Science now backs up what the Word has already told us. But here's the thing that we need to understand out of this, because see, when God had moved in and he had taken away the reproach from the people, when God moved in, he took away the reproach, there was an opening to an encounter with God. There was an opening to a place of provision of inheritance that had not ever been there before. And as they were stepping into this place of inheritance, they stepped into the encounter with God. As they stepped into the encounter with God, now they began to release a strategy on the behalf of the people. We're not given an encounter with God just to say, "Hey, I see Jesus. I'm better than you because I saw Jesus." No, there was a strategy for the people that was released in this vision and in this encounter. Because in this encounter with him, God began to speak to him and said, "Hey, Joshua, if you'll take and you'll walk and you'll do this way, I'll get the glory and you'll get the gold. I'll get the glory, and you'll be released to walk through and go on. You'll have the inheritance of the land." That strategy was a place of recognition. Because, see, God had called Israel to be an agent of change in that land. Now we know the story of Rahab, or most of us would know the story of Rahab. What did she do when the spies came into the land before they even crossed over? She recognized that these were being called as agents of change. She recognized it, and so she began to embrace it because she knew that the life that she had known before was not going to exist any longer. And she knew that these were being brought in not to bring destruction, but to bring in an order of God that had not been there before. And she embraced that destiny, and as she embraced that destiny, she embraced those who were the agents of change. And guess what? When we're called and we begin to encounter God, He's bringing us encounters and He's releasing a strategy so that we too can be an agent of change in the locations where we're given. We're to be an agent of change to bring about the salvation of a nation, to bring about the salvation of a city. This city is existing in considerable darkness right now. God is looking for those who have been called to be an agent of change. He's looking for those who are willing to stand there and begin to bring testimony of what God has done. And as you bring testimony of what God has done, to bring the light upon it, but you know, it has to start with allowing the Lord to remove the reproach, to roll off the reproach from our own life. Because if we're still walking in the shame and the pain of the past, if we're walking in the disquieting disgrace that someone else has put on us, or even maybe our own actions have put on us, we're not going to walk in the fullness of the encounter of God. We all are seeking to have a witness with God. We're seeking to have that encounter with Him, to become a witness to Him, so that we can become this agent of change. But in the step along the way, we need to have the reproach removed from our hearts, the place of disquieting disgrace taken away from us. And as that happens, then there's a release of destiny. You see the steps right here in this, basically just a little over one chapter. You see the steps being outlined for what God wants to do. It's not a formula. It's just, here's what I've done. And because I've already done it this way, you can count on me to do it again. It becomes a pattern of a promise. So I've been trying to get all this in real quickly, because see, what I want to do is I want to pray with you and release and break off the reproach. I want to pray and I want to break off the reproach that has come upon you, sometimes by your own actions and sometimes by the words or the viciousness of someone else. Reproach is never really an accident. It's something that somebody launched. But it is always something that God will deal with. Because God is not a God of disgrace. He's a God of grace. He's not a God of disappointment. He's a God of appointments. He's not a God of discouragement. He's a God of courage. He's a God of enlightening and love and truth. He's a God of holiness who wants to establish our hearts in a pursuit for Him. See, because when our hearts become single for Him, when our hearts become geared to Him, there's a release from all the pull of the other things. It's the nature of His holiness. See, holiness is not just an attribute for our Lord. It's not just an attribute for God. It is all-encompassing everything that He does. Sometimes we tend to list it, well, He's a God of love, He's a God of light, He's a God of truth, and He's holy. Well, that denies what holiness truly is, because holiness touches every other aspect of who He is. And He wants to bring in an operation in your life where you too are become an agent of change, where you too are released to bring change, and where He can actually go before you and bring testimony before you even get there. Like that heap of water standing up at Adam, He wants to bring testimony to who you are before you even go in. So that the enemy already knows they're defeated. And they're just, at that point, waiting for you to come and assert who you are. When this happens, there'll be a new birth in your life. A new birth. There's going to be a birthing of something wonderful and holy. Something righteous. Something pure. And the things that have stood in the way are going to be rolled back. James 1 and 12 tells us this. He says, he who perseveres under trial has been approved. You know, no more disapproval. No more reproach. Been approved. Finds the crown of life. And in the crown of life is that which will separate you from all the rest. And the crown of life is the place of rejoicing in who He is and a release for what He's done. I want to pray for you. We're going to just break reproach today. We're going to trust God. We see the pattern. We see a plan that He's laid out. We see a covenant that He made with Joshua. And we can begin to allow ourselves to come in and jump in on that promise. I just encourage you this morning to get in on what God has going on. Hallelujah. God bless you.